I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 22, Psalm chapter 22, a psalm of Brother David. I think we can say on this with this psalm here that our brother's having a real, real bad day. But understand, as I think Brother Doug touched upon that in the Sunday school lesson, that we can go to our Lord with anything. He's there. He knows all. There's no restrictions on that. We talked about that, spoken about that recently. Our Lord knows all. We can be honest with Him. He knows us inside and out. And Brother David here, having a terrible, very difficult time, he's of a thinking that his God has forsaken him. But the Lord hasn't. The Lord hasn't forsaken him. But he was feeling that way, and you and I can feel that way too. It says here in Psalm chapter 22, verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us at this time with your word. Lord, fill us with your word and your spirit. Give us understanding of it, right division of your word, Father, and help us to worship you in it. Lord, we know this is your world, and we thank you for showing us that, revealing that unto us. And not only that this is your world, but Father, you've shown us a Savior, and we thank you for saving us. Oh, what our Lord Jesus has done for us in the fulfilling of his gospel for our sakes. Help us, Father, that we might worship you and we might rejoice in the blessings of our Savior. And at this time, Father, as we consider and think upon the thought that our Lord Jesus has died for us, Father, as we remember his death this morning, we pray that you'd help us, that that would sink down in our hearts and we would be helped and touched and changed even further by it. Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray that you'd open their eyes and their hearts and their ears to the truth. They're sinners and they're on their way to hell and they need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. And we pray, Father, that you would save. Help now, we pray and bless. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, we know that Brother David is also speaking here prophetically. Our Lord Jesus uttered these words on the cross of Calvary. Some of the seven different things or so that our Lord Jesus said while he was there on that cross. There's been something that's been on my heart for quite some time, and it goes back for several years and then was brought back again here recently with the Mandalay Bay massacre out in Las Vegas. A commonality that you see, at least here in our country, and of course I don't know other languages, so I don't know what other people say, but and cry, the cry of people when great terror comes upon them. In 9/11, many years ago now, we saw that, and you saw on television and different accounts, and you can even go back and see those videos now as those events unfolded in that day. The Twin Towers were flown into by airplanes, by terrorists, and those people were taken in great alarm. And then in some minutes afterwards, those towers, those great massive towers, came to the ground, and the people that were there yet on the ground in lower Manhattan, They saw these things that they could not believe, and the terribleness of that day. And then as they were running and fleeing, and those in the lower part of the towers were trying to escape, folks caught in the upper part of the towers, people running as the towers collapsed and other things happened, all those firemen and the law enforcement authority and people that were rushing to that scene, and things just continued to devolve and go down. This Mandalay massacre out in Las Vegas, where this man began to shoot into hundreds, thousands of people, and so many were killed and so many were injured. As those people are trying to grasp and get a hold of what's going on, they're brought to the end. They're brought to the end, if you will, of life, and everything gets boiled down just to them trying to find out and understand what's going on and how to escape. And a common thing that you hear, as you would heard in those days and as you would look at videos even now, is what? They're crying, my God, My God, oh my God, my God. You hear that from them. Isn't that something? And I don't know what other groups, ethnicities, different folks from different countries would say in great crisis in that. But in our country, we've been blessed to know that there is a God. And people, when it all gets boiled down and they are running in terror for their lives, they cry out, my God. Are they taking the Lord's name in vain? Is that what it is? Is it just that the use of the Lord's name is so loose and so common that they're taking God's name in vain? Is that what it is? I consider about that and wonder about that. Is that it? You know, we should never use God's name or any form of God's name, a true or euphemism, idly, just to say it into the air as a point of exclamation. We're never to take God's name in vain. The Lord doesn't hold guiltless those who take His name in vain. Is this what's going on here? Are they taking God's name in vain or defiance? Or are they crying to their Creator at this moment of the greatest horror and terror of their lives? What is it that's going on? I'm of the opinion presently that the latter is true. That the stuff at home doesn't matter. And although they love and they care for their families, they are here faced with this thing and they are looking for a way of escape. And they're crying out, seemingly to me, to the only one that can do something and help with. But sad to say that many of them don't know God. They don't know their Creator. They've heard about Him. They maybe have family and kin and friends, folks they work with that claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. But now they've been brought to this great thing of horror and terror, and they cry that out. It's almost like it's an instant thing. In the wailing, in the terror of the moment, it's just almost instant and just almost automatic that they cry that out. I tell you what, it's depressing to go back and watch those videos of there at 9/11 there in Manhattan. But I tell you what, if you go and watch them, you'll see that that's the case over and over and over and over again. Over and over again. In Romans chapter 1, we see what's declared here by the apostle writing to the church at Rome, right? Our Lord speaking to us here. And we've got a handful of passages that we want to read relative to this morning. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul writes, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as sinners believe, as God is faithful, the goodness and the righteousness of God is revealed in sinners as they believe and receive Christ. As it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You hear that? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God has revealed something to mankind. And the way that I say it and wrap my mind around it is, and the way I understand it, declare it, is that each and every person that comes into this world in time knows that there is a God. There is a Creator. They don't know about the Savior. They don't know the way of redemption. They don't know the way of atonement. That knowledge comes from the gospel. But they know that God is there. They know that they have been created. What's it going to say? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, verse number 19, "because that which may be known of God is manifest, shown forth in them. For God hath showed it unto them." So God's revealed some things. Tell you what, I think we can understand by this passage that there's a void which within every man, woman, boy, and girl that can only be filled by the Lord. And many run to and fro, and we all have tried to fill in that void with something, with something, with something, with something, and be honest and found that anything of this world and anything of this life won't fill the void. Because it's a void, it's a place that's reserved only for the Lord. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, invisible things seen, being understood by the things that are made, what you and I can see, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You hear that? Mankind's without excuse. God is at hand. And it can be known easily and plainly that He is at hand. Men, women, boys, and girls are found to be without excuse. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We know God's there. There's a void that can only be filled by the Lord. But you know what? Naturally, when you and I follow after, seek after, and chase God after our own natural way, we go the wrong way. We miss Him. That's the reason for the gospel. And God has not just left us with that knowledge that He is there, but He has sent His Son to fulfill the gospel, and we preach it. We look to preach it unto sinners. There is a void that can only be filled by God Almighty. And I think that people are brought to that, the stark realization and knowledge of that point as they face horror and terror and imminent death, it seems. I mean, it's just the rush of these events, as we've described, maybe others that you know of. I mean, it is just coming suddenly. It's coming instantly. And that's what it gets boiled down to. Them trying to hang on to life and knowing that they don't have the answer. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Luke chapter 13, our Lord Jesus deals with this. I've never understood this way before. In some aspect of it, we see it here. But think about, in light of these things that we've mentioned, look here at what our Lord Jesus says. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1. There were present in that season, Luke 13, verse 1, there were present in that season some that told Him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. Evidently, there was some reason that Pilate came among these Galileans who were sacrificing, and he had killed them with his soldiers. And evidently, Pilate, being the governor of Judea, in his place where he would have his headquarters would be Caesarea. But then when there was an event going on, I tell you what, they went to Jerusalem when there was an event going on, because they knew how the Jews were. They came from all over to Jerusalem. And if there was going to be a conflict, it was going to happen at Jerusalem. That's the reason we see Pilate there in the day of the Lord's crucifixion. So somehow, in his jurisdiction, seemingly, Pilate had killed these Galileans. And it was a terrible thing. It was a sudden thing, evidently. And so they told the Lord Jesus about this. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? There's superstition regarding bad things, because bad things happen to bad people, right? There's that superstition. Well, I tell you what, good things happen to bad people from the standpoint of the flesh, and bad things happen to the righteous too. And when I say that, I'm talking about the children of God. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things, it's because of this great horror and terror that came upon them. I tell you, nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I think our Lord gives us a understanding here that coming in these events like we've described, and this terror and this horror, this sudden just catastrophe thing, it's a words that we fail with words to describe it, but that's coming upon people so suddenly, and they know that it's at hand, yet they haven't been killed yet, but they fear dying very much. They're on the run. The Lord Jesus says to the crowd regarding the Galileans, He said, you'll likewise perish if you don't repent. If you don't repent. With these that are involved in these things and suffering these things, and all the suffering is great. Indeed it is. It's terrible. I make light of it in no fashion, no way, what those people experienced in 9/11 in Manhattan and otherwise, and then these people out in Las Vegas. It's indescribable. But I tell you what, they're coming, they're venturing upon eternity. Eternity is at the edge. And they cry out, "My God, my God." Jesus says, these Galileans, I think that this tragedy, this thing that happened here that's described, the Lord says, if you don't repent, you're going to suffer. You're going to perish the same way. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? As those people were fleeing there in 9/11, there was no consideration that those buildings would collapse. None. No consideration. They withstood the impact of the planes, and people are trying to get to safety. But then as they began to came down, people were yet had another cycle of horror and terror. And as that cloud of all that debris went down the streets, engulfing them, they ran, crying out, many, "My God, my God, my God, oh God." The Lord says, you think that these were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? That tower being there in Jerusalem. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Hear that? Ye shall all likewise. Oh, that was a terrible death. It killed them, the 18. And the people that stood there, they and the people that looked on looked in horror, as it was in these things that we've mentioned recently and some years back. They looked on in horror. They cannot believe what's going on. The Lord says, in the same way, if you don't repent, you will perish too. The Lord's telling us about how it is with those that go out into eternity without Christ the Savior, isn't He? It is a terrible, terrible death to go out of this world without Christ. In Luke chapter 16, you remember about Lazarus and the rich man. In Luke 16:23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes," speaking of the rich man being in torments, "and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." In hell, he lift up his eyes. No greater terror or horror than to wake up in hell. To all of life being boiled down in a moment of horror and terror on this side and crying out unto God, and there's no answer. There's no answer. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 42, says the Lord says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is it that's being wailed? I understand, I don't think in hell in the lake of fire there are those that are slandering the Lord. Hell in the lake of fire are God's righteous places of righteous indignation poured out upon unrepentant sinners. Things are not chaos in hell in the lake of fire. I don't believe. I've come to that opinion. That is God's place of righteous indignation poured out upon sinners for eternity. And I don't think they're cursing against God and slandering God. What is it that they're wailing? Understand, sinner, if you're here without Christ, God is your God. You know how He's your God? He's created you. You belong to Him. My God, my God. Oh, God. Well, it's the truth, because He is our God, whether one believes or not. We come over here to Proverbs chapter 1, and Brother Solomon, as he writes here, wisdom is personified, and he encourages his children, the Lord encourages and tells us that this is the wise way to go. We read this in verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, the simplicity of life and the world and of the flesh? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, wisdom says, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Those words kind of jibe with what we see in a lot of cases. You know, my God, oh God. You know, that's different than a cry of, Lord, help us. Lord, help. Lord, preserve us. The people of God can be found, and no doubt in these things, I mean, I don't know about Mandalay Bay, but I tell you what, there at 9/11, certainly there were people there that were saved. And their cry and their prayer would be different from those who have not looked to God, honored God, believed the Lord Jesus, and not repentant. The cry would be totally different. Because it can be that the children of God be killed in very tragic and terrible means and ways. It can be. Wisdom says, you've rejected me. When things come upon you, I won't be there to help you. Then shall they call, verse 28, upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's the difference. The fear of God. The reverence of God. The heeding of God's word. They would none of my counsel, that despised all my reproof. The corrective voice of wisdom. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You know, it's just true. A life without Jesus Christ is going to yield an eternity without Jesus. Just that way. A life on this side without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to yield an eternity without Jesus. But you know what? A life with Jesus on this side will yield an eternity with Jesus. It's just that way. It's just that way. They would none of my counsel, verse 30, despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In Matthew chapter 27, our Lord Jesus is submitted to the crucifixion. Yes, he willingly gave his hands, his life over to the hands of the sinful men. They did what's natural for men to do. They hate him. We were there hating him too. And they took the King, the Son of Glory, and they took him and they beat him and they spat upon him and they took him to Calvary's Hill to crucify him with thieves. An insurrectionist, a murderer was turned loose. The guilty was turned loose, and the innocent was kept. You know, and Jesus could have went, and they'd all been gone, and the rest of us too. But you know what? He didn't. He willingly submitted himself to that. I believe the Lord Jesus, when they took him up there with the other two, Jesus willingly laid down on his cross. But the other two, they wrestled down. Jesus willingly stretched out his hands and put his feet there in the appropriate place, and they nailed him to that tree. When he was put there in the ground, that post, that pole, that tree, that cross that he was crucified upon, he could have called 10,000 angels, as we sing. But he didn't. I think he says 12 legions of angels, right, are at his disposal. But you know what? He didn't. Many things our Lord said while he was there on the cross, and there were those that were there observing him. I think of that centurion that was looking on. And it tells here in this chapter what that man said in verse number 54 about the Lord Jesus. But in verse number 46, the scripture says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Mentioned in a message recently about how it was there, as in that darkness there from noon to about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the darkness was upon the face of the whole earth as God the Father turned his back on his Son, and if you will, turned to his people and said, "This is what I do for you. I forsake my Son." Jesus suffered there alone, didn't he? Not even the fellowship of the Father to carry him through the suffering that he did. He was forsaken. He was forsaken. And that's the element that we want to focus upon this morning. Jesus, if you're here and you're saved, Jesus bore the forsaking of God Almighty upon you. If you're here and saved, Jesus bore that forsaking element by God Almighty upon you, for you. He was forsaken when I should be forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you what, those people and those tragedies, those horrible, terrible things, and again, I make no light of it whatsoever. I'm not accusatory in anything. Only the Lord and those souls know what was going on regarding them. But I tell you what, it's a thing that we hear and it's a thing that we see that's common, at least in our land. They cry out, my God, the women, the men, they wail and they scream, oh God. And that moment of horror and terror brought seemingly for some they live, for some they die. And if they don't have Jesus as their Savior, indeed they are found to be forsaken by God. See, that's how bad sin is. That's what sin causes when somebody leaves out of this world. Tell you what, understand, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not forsaken by God presently. You know why? You know how you can know that? Because your eyes came open this morning. And you had sense to get up and go about, and you're living right here on God's good green earth, drinking His water, eating His food, and breathing His air. But I tell you what, leaving out of this life without the Lord Jesus as Savior, indeed, you will be found to be forsaken of God. Praise God that our Lord Jesus bore that for us. Amen. He bore that for us. He's the propitiation, the scripture says, for our sins, the suffering body, the one that took it all. He bore being forsaken by God Almighty for me and for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, may this element cause us to be more driven and more zealous to the call that the Lord has upon us. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, as His children, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and indeed we are, we represent Him, as though God did beseech you by us, ambassadors of our Lord Jesus." Ambassadors, what is an ambassador? Ambassador is one that goes representing another country. To one country, to another. I tell you what, we represent our Lord and His kingdom to those who eternally have no citizenship, who are estranged from God. Ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ, representing Him and His kingdom, we pray you in Christ's stead. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, beg you by us. That's what that word beseech means, to implead someone. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Because you leave out of this life without the Lord Jesus as Savior, you will be forsaken by God. Oh, and the cry will be there, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For he hath made him, let us remember, children of God, for he, the Father, hath made him, our Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he was innocent, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was forsaken for me. He was forsaken for you, if you're here and you're not saved. Praise be to his name. In Hebrews chapter 13, and as we come across this passage in time to come and consider about this element of what our Lord bore for us, what our Lord did for us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," our manner of thinking and our manner of speaking and our manner of doing. Be without covetousness, wanting something that we don't have, wanting something that we don't belong meddling with. "Let your conversation be without this," without covetousness, "and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee."
Amen.
Because of what our Lord suffered there on Calvary, even unto death, we who believe, we who are saved by him, we will never be forsaken by him. Oh, Brother David had a time he felt like he was forsaken, but he wasn't, was he? We may have times that we would feel that way, but understand, we feel that way. That's the flesh talking. But we know our Lord will never forsake us. As long as he lives, we are in him. Is he ever going to die? No. No, never again. Never again. We have this morning set aside to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember our Lord Jesus' death for us until he comes back for us. As the brother mentioned earlier, it is a time of introspection, and we always need to be introspecting. We always need to be asking the Lord to show us our sin and convict us of it, to help us in those things that we have trouble with. I mean, it's going to be a continual work, a continual battle. Never believe that you have arrived, because we will not have arrived until we arrive before our Lord. And so we've got a battle going on, and we need to introspect. We need the Lord to help us with things. We need to pray unto him. The Apostle Paul, as he deals with the church at Corinth and things that they have, that they're dealing with and things that need to be corrected. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says to take this Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord Jesus. That's the purpose, to remember him. To remember him. We don't crucify the Lord Jesus over in this. It's not a sacrament. It's not a point of acquiring grace from God. It's a point of obedience. We do so in remembrance of our Lord and what he's done for us. That's the reason we take it. It says in verse number 26 of this chapter, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Showing that Jesus died, showing that Jesus died for us. We identify with Christ. No greater form or token, type that is shown by than us partaking of the bread and partaking of the wine, that we have partaken of Christ fully. He lives within us. He's done this thing for us. We have a warning here to not eat or drink of this supper unworthily. It will be found guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It says here in verse number 28, but we need to examine ourselves. And the admonition is, "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Not avoid observing it, but to observe it. That's the admonition. It's a point of worship. It's an opportunity of worship. And let us examine ourselves and let us so eat. of that bread and drink of that cup. For those that eat unworthily, they indeed eat and drink damnation, judgment, condemnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, this is not the Lord's body, never has been, never will be. Our Lord's body was given on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And our Lord's body is at the right hand of the Father right now. We don't do this to keep us saved, do we? It's Jesus and what he did in his flesh that keeps us saved, that saved us. See that, how that is? Don't look at this as something to keep your salvation going, to kind of boost up or charge up your salvation. It's Jesus that has saved us. But we do this as a token that he's commanded us and given us to remember what he did. Discern it right. Discern it right. He goes on to say, for this lack of discernment, there are those in Corinth, there are Corinth that were weak and sickly among them, and many, it cost them their lives. We should revere our Lord and fear him in that reverential way. And as a brother brought out in Sunday school, to obey him in what he's given in that right way. Not make something else out of it. For these are tokens of the Lord's body and his blood. And we remember that he gave them for us some 2,000 years ago. He says here, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Talking about this introspection. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There is a separation, a distinction between us and the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and we do it all together. We only observe it together. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he may, yeah, you may come not together into condemnation. This is not a meal, but it's a memorial service remembering our Lord. So trust that you have been introspecting as we've been looking towards this and have understanding about the purpose of it and why it is. If you're taking it to keep yourself right with the Lord from the standpoint of making your salvation whole, stop. Get that straightened out. If you're taking it to remember what your Lord did for you some 2,000 years ago, amen. Come on and take it. Hang on, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is this element, though, that we're given that there's introspection from the standpoint of the church. A church needs to be introspecting also. There in Corinth, they had a man that was a member of the church, and he'd done a very wicked thing, and even something that wasn't mentioned among the Gentiles, amongst the heathen, and they hadn't dealt with him. And they needed to have dealt with him as a church to put him out, that the Lord would deal with him. The Lord uses these words, he tells them that they're puffed up and that this one might need to be taken away from them and delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They had a responsibility as a church to deal with open and public sin of the membership. We have nothing to do with those that are outside of the membership. There's no responsibility there, but we do have a responsibility as a church for those within. He says, use the word purge. He says here in verse number 8, therefore let us keep the feast. Yeah, that's what it is to us. Being Gentiles, and Brother Doug's going through that in his study of the law and in Sunday school, this is a feast for us. We don't have the other feasts given to Israel. And understand, it's not a banquet, okay? But he says, therefore let us keep the feast, and that parallelism. He mentions in the earlier verse, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we being Gentiles, we don't observe the Passover. We're not to observe the Passover. Because Christ is our Passover for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.